The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And please be seated. So good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I love it. For those of you who haven't met me, my name is Kyle Leggett, and I'm a seminarian completing my Master's of Divinity through Duke Divinity School in Durham, North Carolina. Also, my wife and I are both members of the Wisconsin Air National Guard, and we're currently passing through Phoenix for a time of training at Luke Air Force Base. So first and foremost, I want to offer thanks to Father Chase and the Christ Church team for allowing me to speak today, because this is an important part of my own formation for ministry. Now we turn to today as Good Shepherd Sunday. And this is a sentimental Sunday for me, because my former parish, the place where I'm coming from, is called Church of the Good Shepherd, and it's the place where I first discovered the Anglican tradition. I was also confirmed on a Good Shepherd Sunday. And on that day, I'll never forget it, because the bishop has his shepherd staff or crozier, and he walks up, delivers the homily, and during the homily, he says that Jesus is one day, and he's coming back, and he's going to separate the goats from the sheep. And so naturally, I'm getting confirmed with a good friend of mine, so I lean over and I say, so which one of us is a goat and which one of us a sheep? Yeah. Maybe Father Chase can tell me after the service, so see how this goes. But as we come to today, we are reminded that Jesus is our good shepherd. Now, if we pause for a moment, I think we realize the task before us is not as easy as it may seem. If Jesus is our good shepherd, why must we be reminded of it each and every year? And if we go back to our lessons that we just read and just heard, I think as we look at a few of those topics, persecution, death, political strife, slavery, and a concept of sheep going astray, we realize, what does it mean for Jesus to be our good shepherd in all of those? So today and for the next few moments, I want to extract that good shepherd theme from a couple of our passages. And mainly, I want to show that the good shepherd is ever present in this rugged landscape that we call life. So the first thing I want us to talk about today is that the good shepherd is our protector. Now, if you were to go and open your Bibles to the first opening of 1 Peter, you would see that he says this audience is called the exiles in the dispersion. That's a really unique name to call a group of Christians, the exiles in the dispersion. And it's very clear early on that these Christians were experiencing some form of suffering. Now, Peter's going to refer back to that suffering again and again. And mainly what he does throughout this epistle is that he connects their suffering to the very suffering of Christ. So right before our passage picks up, he says that these Christians have been maligned as evildoers. Someone is out there calling this group of Christians evildoers. And then during our passage, he says that they endure pain while suffering unjustly. Now, the nature of their suffering is up for debate among scholars. Some say, well, there's statehood persecution, and that is true. We know that for early Christians. But other scholars say this is just simply part of being the marginalized community that was the early Christian community. They held a low place in society. While the explicit nature of their suffering is unclear, it is clear that Peter urges this community of the dispersion to live within their world as though the structures of the world do not define them. The failure of worldly institutions was not an excuse for them to do evil. Rather, it was a call to remember that this community was defined first and foremost by their relationship with God. It's kind of reminiscent of Romans chapter 13, where Paul writes to the Roman and says, be subject to your human authorities because God is sovereign. And I think it's a good reminder for why we pray for our leaders during the prayers for the people each week. Now, one group that was going through a really tough time of suffering in 1 Peter were those Christians who were also slaves. And as we broach the topic of slavery in the New Testament, we feel uncomfortable. And I think that discomfort is warranted because of our own proximity to slavery, whether we think about it in our nation's past or we think about modern forms of slavery that we don't want to acknowledge, like human trafficking or bonded labor, or the use of child soldiers. It's painful to encounter that. What Peter does in this passage is connect their suffering, this abused and marginalized class, their suffering is connected to the very suffering of Christ. Listen to this. When he was abused, Christ, he did not return abuse. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But by his wounds, you have been healed. Now listen to the words of protection at the very end of the passage. But now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. Peter, meeting this community of believers where they were at, connects the power of the incarnation of Jesus as one who suffered like us. In fact, as one who suffered like the least of us, and connects that to the very one who keeps and guards our souls. The good shepherd, the guardian of our souls, bringing us into divine communion when modern society and human institutions fail us. I say all that to say this: our situation here on earth may not always change, but our relationship with God has very much changed through the person of Jesus. When we think about the incarnation of Jesus, it's easy to forget how human he was. He met us in the very landscape that we are trying to navigate. Practically speaking, the Lord is our protector when it comes to two areas: external threats and internal disorder. Not only did Christ face pain and persecution and death, but he also came to seek out his flock, beckoning us to him when we found ourselves lost and confused. And that's the beauty of the Good Shepherd, our protector. Whether we're facing a dire threat or we feel misguided and astray, our Good Shepherd keeps and guards our souls. The Good Shepherd is our protector and keeper, no matter the landscape that we find ourselves in. Now, the second idea I want to relay today is that the Good Shepherd is also our provider, because a shepherd is naturally a protector and a provider. For shepherds, when they have to cross a marginalized countryside, not unlike Phoenix, Arizona, very marginal out there, I might add, but they often had to travel 6 miles a day, sometimes twice a day in the dry season, because they had to seek out hidden refuge, hidden pasture, hidden water. And so these shepherds get an intimate knowledge of the landscape that they cross. A few weeks ago, Father John took us into an in-depth look at Psalm 23, and he reminded us of the Lord's provision for us. Goodness and mercy are chasing or pursuing us passionately all the days of our life, as he put it. Now we encounter Psalm 23 once again, and we should, because Psalm 23 is personal. It's not just a general psalm about God's faithfulness to the people. The Lord is my shepherd. It reminds us of the Lord's personal faithfulness. Something else, it also points us to a level of intimacy that we have with God. As a former Eucharistic visitor at my last parish, I got the opportunity to take the Eucharist to parishioners who could not attend church services for health reasons. And many of the parishioners I met with experienced some form of dementia, often asking me who I was several times throughout the visit. But I always found it so amazing that when we opened up the Book of Common Prayer and we did our little liturgy, they were in lockstep with me when it came to Psalm 23. They might not have followed along on any other part of that liturgy, but they were 100% there when it came to Psalm 23. In fact, when they were reciting that, I felt like they were most themselves. It was so steeped into the very person of who they were that no illness or illness could stop it from bursting forth out of their souls. And I also felt it was so appropriate that in those moments, the Good Shepherd was there, nourishing us through the sacrament. Now, there's another passage I want to bring alongside Psalm 23, and this is going to be from the Book of Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon, so the romance book, you might know. Now, I bring up the romance book, and you're probably wondering, where are we going? It's going to be interesting. In fact, a funny little piece of information about the Song of Songs is that an ancient custom, you weren't supposed to read it until you were 30 years old. So, I don't know about the rest of everyone up here, but I got a few more months to go. So, anyways. But have you ever thought about the Song of Songs outside a romantic context? Yes, it is the story of a blooming romance between two young souls. But there is a rich Christian tradition of pairing that young relationship with the relationship of Christ and the church. There are these strong motifs of union and nourishment within the song. And to today's theme, there's even images of shepherding and sheep throughout the Song of Songs. So where something like Psalm 23 incorporates God's personal faithfulness, something like the Song of Songs helps us to see the longing that exists between the couple, between Christ and the church. The passage I'm most drawn to is in chapter 2, verse 4. It says this, "He brought me to the banqueting house, and his intention towards me was love." This reminds me a little bit of Psalm 23. He prepares a table before me. I see this as a metaphor for what I experience during the Eucharist each Sunday, where God provides me nourishment, provides for me, because God's intention towards me is love. Now, the song still works as intended. Song of Songs still works as intended. It's pushing emotional memory so that individuals can celebrate this powerful emotion called love. But it's also a reminder that when we go to the Eucharistic table, that is a place to be nourished and unified with Christ, who is our good shepherd. Now, the last topic we should cover today is how the good shepherd paints a Christocentric or a Christ-centered vision for our earthly and eternal reality. In other words, our earthly and eternal reality are now defined by Christ at their center. So when we come to John 10 and we hear Jesus say, "I am the good shepherd," we're missing a little bit of the context. This discourse actually picks up two verses before, where the Pharisees ask this question, "Surely I am not blind, am I?" And Jesus responds, "If you were blind, you would not have sin. But now that you say we see, your sin remains." Thus, cue Jesus' discussion about how he is the good shepherd and his sheep hear his voice. Seeing to hearing. There's a bit of a play happening there. There's also one more piece of context. This story is overlaid on a passage from Ezekiel chapter 34. Inside Ezekiel, the prophet is pronouncing judgment on Israel's leaders, or their shepherds. And God is announcing that he is the true shepherd of Israel. Listen to this passage from Ezekiel 34. "For thus says the Lord God, I will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them lie down. I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. They shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people. You are my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, says the Lord God." So let's jump back to John 10. It sounds a little bit familiar. It sounds a little bit like John 10. So what's happening? What is Jesus doing? Simply put, Jesus claims that he is this good shepherd. He is the good shepherd of Ezekiel 34. The theme of the promised land is recentered in a Christocentric way. Jesus is the gate for the sheep. Those who enter by Jesus will enter into the rest of God. Like St. Augustine says, our hearts are restless until we rest in thee. Verse 9 from John 10, "Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture." Find pasture sounds a lot like Psalm 23, a lot like the Song of Songs, a lot like Ezekiel 34. Jesus came so that we might have life and have it abundantly because our very lives have been redefined in a Christocentric way. So here is the point. Our reality is not defined by the landscape we tread. It's defined by the very shepherd who leads us. Our reality is not defined by the landscape we tread, but by the very shepherd who leads us. Through conversion, Christ is our new life. Our lives are redefined. If we face looming threat, Christ has given us a life that none can take away. If we are lost and confused, Christ is the shepherd pursuing his sheep passionately in love. And if we are tired and broken and we're in need of great relief, Christ ushers us to a rest and refuge that can only be found in himself. It's because we are in Christ that Psalm 23 can come bursting forth out of our souls, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." So here's the final question. What does it mean to know his voice? What does that mean? Perhaps it brings to mind your conversion story or the first time you heard Jesus' call on your life. But as our spiritual journey goes along, I think it's a little bit more difficult. What I want to tell us today is let's not make it too complicated. Do any of these sound familiar? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Do those sound familiar? They should. The words and voice of Jesus are built into the very work of the people that we call liturgy and celebrate each week. As we hear these words today, I pray that on Good Shepherd Sunday, we might hear the voice of our Good Shepherd as he leads us, protects us, and nourishes us until that day when faith is replaced by sight. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.